All right, go with me back in time a little bit, and you're gonna need to use your imagination to do that. But think with me, like all the way back to the time of around 300 AD or so, right? No air conditioning, no iPhones, no planes, trains, or automobiles, none of that stuff, right? It's a completely different world than the year 300 AD. We're not too far removed from the time of Jesus on earth, right? As Jesus walked on earth and his earthly ministry, we're not too far removed from the disciples that continued that ministry. And here's what's going on in the world when it relates to the Bible and Christianity at that point. The gospel is exploding, right? The gospel is moving around the world at a rapid pace around the year 300. Jesus said it would, right? He told his followers in Acts 1:8, listen, you're gonna be my witnesses and the gospel is gonna move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And that's what's happening at this pivotal moment of church history. So a lot of good is going on, right? And oftentimes when a lot of good is going on, the enemy comes in and tries to disrupt the good by taking people's eye off the ball and making them focus on something else. And that happens around the year of 300, that there's this huge controversy that springs up in the church. It's threatening the unity of the church. It could divide the church and it could cause the church to lose focus and ultimately miss who God is. And there's two guys that are in the middle of this controversy. There's a guy named Arius and a guy named Athanasius. Arius and Athanasius. Now, Arius, let me tell you what he believed. He was this Alexandrian priest and he questioned the divinity of Christ. Right, his teaching was that Christ was not fully God. So I hope that right away you're hearing this and you know Arius is on the wrong side of the argument. Right? Arius is wrong. He is not teaching what the Bible says. He said, Arius did, Jesus is not eternal, that Jesus was created, that he had a beginning, and therefore he was not God. To be clear, he's wrong, and he goes against what Scripture teaches. Athanasius was the other man at the center of this argument, right? He knew that Arius was wrong, and so he fought back. Right? He held fast to the truth. He knew that what he was saying was right. He was going to hold to it no matter what happened. And you know this, sometimes when you know you are right, when you know that you're on the side of truth, you will face opposition. He did. He had plenty of enemies. He's exiled 5 times. He was on the run for his life for 17 years. People that would want to have him killed for holding fast to the truth of the word of God. But listen, his unwavering commitment in a very challenging era, in an era that was not committed to the truth, he saved the church in his era, in his generation, from drifting off into a false teaching that would have caused people to miss God. He wanted to ensure that people held fast to the word of God. One of his famous quotes, I love it, he said this, "Those who maintain there was a time when the sun was not, they rob God of his word like plunderers." He was not about to let the people of his generation rob one another of the word of God. In fact, his tombstone rings, "Athanasius against the world." That's what was written down. Some of you feel like that's you, and it could just be that you're maybe a little bit of a difficult person. That was not him, okay? He was standing for what was true in a world that was full of untruth. What? Let that be us. He was unwilling to back down. And so this debate rages. And it has to be settled. And so the Council of Nicaea was called. If you've studied church history, maybe you've heard about this. It was actually called in 325 AD by Emperor Constantine. He said, "We're getting the minds together and we are going to nail this down now." And so in the era of church history, right, the debate on the divinity of Jesus, the debate on ultimately the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's nailed down at the Council of Nicaea. And the creed, the Nicene Creed, was established right then and there. That's a big deal in the church, right? That's a statement of faith, a statement of doctrine that we still hold on to in the church today. That statement of doctrine, it clarifies, right? We're gonna see this morning, beginning to end of the Bible, first page to the last page, we're gonna look at a lot of scripture today. And what that creed does is it takes that scripture from the word of God and it nails down the truth, clarifying what the Bible teaches about the Trinity, about Jesus, about God the Father, and about the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal. I had to memorize this in seminary. I would have given a test on it. We had to like write it out on a piece of paper. I recorded myself saying this and burned it onto a CD and played it in my car going back and forth to seminary to get it into my brain. It's a big, big deal. I'm going to read it this morning. They're going to have it on the screens. I want you to just get your eyes on this, and then we're going to God's Word. Here it is, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, consubstantial to the Father. Through him all things were made for us and our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, and he was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scripture. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, unified, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Hope you saw a Bible all the way through that. In just one chapter of the Bible after another, nailed together to help us understand who God is. It's probable that you don't think about that creed too often in your daily life. It's probable that it's not written on your mirror as something that you are working hard to memorize. Well, we don't think about it often, but we need to understand this morning as we do drill down on it that it does matter, that it's a big deal, right? Church history shows us the doctrine of God, the theology of God, the doctrine of the Trinity matters. And I will admit up front, we don't drill down too often on the Trinity in here. In fact, I can't think of many times where we have expounded on the reality of the Trinity from Scripture in a sermon form, but it's important for us to do that from time to time because it helps us to ensure that our view of God is on solid ground. And having a proper view of God is essential to knowing God. Remember what we saw last week, John 17:3, the words of Jesus. He says this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." In knowing God, we find eternal life. And as we seek to know God by reading his word, we see God in three persons. We see the Trinity. And so today as we study the Trinity, I'm going to let you know up front, I have a goal for us today. I have a goal for our time together. And I want to make sure we're on the same page as we jump in. We're going to get a lot of information today. All right, but the goal of the morning is not an information download. That is not what this is about. Our goal this morning is to know and love God more as we increase our knowledge and understanding of him, right? To know and love God more. That is what we are after. That is what he has called us to. Jesus said, above all else, what's the number one command? To love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and our mind. So let's let our minds and our hearts rest on him this morning. Here's a definition that we can work off of as we define the doctrine of the Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons. Eternally is an important word there. Eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Got it? Got it? Okay, grab your Bible. Open up with me to the page where we see the doctrine of the Trinity outlined. Some of you are laughing because you know it's going to take a little bit longer to find than you would like because there isn't a page that outlines the doctrine of the Trinity in our Bible. In fact, you won't find the word Trinity used in the Bible. And so you might be wondering, What are you doing up there? Well, why is this such a big deal? Why has the church embraced and taught the doctrine of the Trinity since the time of Jesus? Why was the Council of Nicaea such a big deal? Why did Athanasius run for his life for 17 years holding fast to the truth of the Trinity? It's because of this, that the Bible, without question, speaks of one God revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternally existing as three persons. We don't see one random sentence on a random page using the word Trinity, but God clearly reveals his triune nature from the first page of the Bible to the very end. He's one God in three persons, each fully God. There is one God. And if that makes you scratch your head a little bit, remember something I said last week. When it comes to God and our ideas of God and our thoughts of God, we have to remember we do not create God. God created us. John Wesley famously said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." All right, we're in no position as his creation to dictate to the creator what he should or could be like. Right? God just is. He always has been. He always will be. He's unchanging. Our role as his creation is not to question who he is, but to learn through he is, to the best of our ability in his word. And as we learn more about him, our love for him increases and our lives continue to be blessed as we walk with him. Last week, I hope we learned a lot about God. We looked at the attributes of God, the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. We saw that he's eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, that he is immutable, and much, much more. And today, we're going to see the Bible teaches all of those attributes of God are true of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So think big about God this morning. Right, ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you understand the spiritual things of his word so we have a better glimpse and an understanding of who God is. If you're taking notes, here's our first point. I think I've said this already, but I'll say it again just so we're clear. We see the Trinity in the Bible. We see the Trinity in the Bible. If you've got a Bible, look at Genesis chapter 1. I told you, beginning to end, we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning to see the consistency of the Bible as God reveals who he is. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God has been at work in creation. He's 5 days in. On the sixth day, he makes man and woman in his image, by the way. And look how he phrases that. God says in Genesis 1, 26, let us, well, that's plural, make man in our, well, that's plural too, our image. After our, again, plural, after our likeness, us, our. We see in the creation account, right? Already, first page of the Bible, God is eternally existing as the Trinity. Flip over two chapters, Genesis 3, man and woman sin. It says, God said, behold, man has come like one of us. Plural. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel is being built. God says this, let us go down and confuse their language. Again, it's plural. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. You might have seen this on a mission trip t-shirt at some point. Isaiah 6, 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Us. One God, but plural. What about Psalm 110, verse 1? Says, the Lord says to my Lord, two Lords in the same verse, in the same phrase of the sentence. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Well, who sits at the right hand of God? We know Jesus does, and Jesus tells us all about this in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, Jesus teaches this very passage. The Pharisees come, and they begin to talk to him, and they say, who are you talking about, Lord and Lord? You've got two right there in the same verse, and Jesus says, that's about me, guys. That's about me and our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that Jesus taught that with such clarity and with such conviction, the Pharisees who argued with Jesus at every turn, the Bible says from that point forward, they knew they could not argue with Jesus any longer. Fully God of God, sitting eternally with God at his right hand. We see the Trinity in the New Testament as well. I'm bouncing around a lot, but look at Matthew 3. If you've got your Bible out, flip over to Matthew 3. Look at verse 16. I want you to see this with your eyes and your Bible if you've got it with you. If not, it's going to be on the screen. Matthew 3:16 says this. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is very clear, isn't it? That this moment is captured right here. We can see them in Scripture together. You've got Jesus the Son being baptized. Right, really being baptized. John's hands are on him, and he's placing Jesus under the water. You've got heaven opening up and the voice of God booming out for all to hear that are around. Right, it's not like Jesus is throwing his voice and it's bouncing back down. Right, you've got Jesus here, you've got God here, and then the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is descending and resting on him like a dove. Now look at it. You see it. That there is no denying that the Trinity is there in the Bible, that God exists eternally as three persons. When we see it, right, when we see it right there in front of us, right, there's nothing that we can do to deny it. We've got some friends, and one of their kids has been really tired recently. And so they're trying to figure it out. They're like, all of a sudden, this kid is just tired all the time. We can't get it. We can't figure it out. And so one morning, that they came out of the room, and they found this kid sitting on the sofa, and he was watching TV. And they wondered to themselves, how long has he been here? And they asked him, he said, I just woke up just right before you, and I just came out here. And they didn't buy it. And so what they did was this, that they put one of those little Ring cameras. You know, we have them outside, like on the doorbell. Well, they put one on their mantle, and they didn't tell the kid that it was there. And so the next morning, the kid was out there again, and he looked a little bit tired. And they watched the video back, and they saw that he had been out there since about 11 p.m. And he was eating bowl after bowl of ice cream. He was in the pantry going after the chips. He's watching TV and movies all night long. And they asked him, hey, how long have you been out here? He says, oh, I just woke up. And they said, actually, we need you to look at this. He saw it with his own eyes. And as much as he wanted to say, I don't know, they could see it, and they were able to say, it's real, it exists. We see that in Matthew chapter 3. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all there together. What about Matthew 28? The Great Commission, right? Jesus tells his followers, hey, listen, go and make disciples, and when people trust in me, baptize them. How? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a reason that Lewis and Adam and whoever baptized, that's the reason we say that, right? We're following the commands of Jesus. It's all right there. What about 1 Corinthians 12? We've got the words of Paul. He says there's various gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. He would call Jesus Lord in his letters. And then he goes on to say there's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. Again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification with the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ. We can't go to the Bible and read about God. We can't go to the Bible and read from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament to New Testament, and not see the presence of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout. The word Trinity, I admit, you said it up front, it's not in the Bible. But the reality of this triune, eternal God is absolutely there. Second point this morning, if you're taking notes, is this. God is three persons, right? The Father is not the Son, they are distinct. And the Father is not the Spirit, they are distinct. Right, the Son is not the Spirit. They are, you got it. Right, that's it. Right, God is three persons. We see it all throughout. But look at John 14, 26, words of Jesus. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus speaking, saying the Father is listening, the Father is working, and he will send the Spirit to you. Three distinct persons. It is important that we are clear on this. Because there are people throughout history, Arius was one of them, we talked about him at the beginning, in their attempt to make this easier to understand, they have drifted from the truth. And their teachings have made people miss God. The most common error here, the most common false teaching on this here, it's this idea that's called modalism. And here's what you need to know about modalism. It's wrong, but it's common, and it makes people miss what the Bible says about God. We need to make sure we know the truth so that we don't drift into untruth. And I'll show you why. Modalism, it's a claim that God is only one distinct person, and he simply switches forms or switches modes based on the need at the time. And you have kids at home, think Transformers, right? Look at this on the screen. Think Optimus Prime. This is what modalism teaches, right? Optimus Prime can be the robot man or he can be the car. He can be whatever he needs to be in whatever moment he needs to be it, but it's the same person just changing forms, changing modes, right? That's what modalism teaches, but that is not what the Bible teaches about God. It goes against the word of God, and let me just show you why. If modalism were true, it would mean that in Scripture, every time the Trinity appears, we just looked at Matthew 3, it would mean that was either an illusion or a lie. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Right, if modalism was right, it would mean that when Jesus prayed to the Father, he was just putting on a show and nothing was really happening there. Right, if modalism was right, it would mean that Jesus is not currently at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf, ready, as we saw in 1:10, to put his enemies under his footstool. Listen, the error of modalism, it eliminates the idea of our salvation. It eliminates the idea of the atonement for sin, that God the Father sent his Son as a sacrifice, that God the Son bore the wrath of the Father for our sin in our place, and that the Holy Spirit now indwells the hearts of believers. Listen, it just does not work. And I'm sharing it with you just as a reminder, there have been people throughout history that have taught things that were not true. And if we are swayed, if we begin to believe things that are out of alignment with Scripture, we miss who God is, we miss what God has done, we miss how God has revealed himself, and ultimately we miss God's work in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible teaches God is three persons, not three modes, three persons, each one being fully God. Point number three, there is one God. Yes, triune in person, but one in nature, one in essence. One of the most recognized passages of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. Have you heard of the Shema? Right, it was quoted by the people of Israel for thousands of generations. It's still nailed to the doorpost inside their houses in Israel. You might have one in your home, I'm not sure. Every hotel room, you have it nailed inside the door. It's rolled up in this little scroll and it's placed in this deal that's really hard for me to pronounce. It's on the door in there. And here's the deal, that they've been reciting this since it was given to them in the times of Moses to remind them that there is only one God, and they're called to love him with their whole heart. Deuteronomy 6, this is what the Shema is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. You see that in the New Testament too, right? Jesus is asked, what is the most important command? What do we follow? What do we lean into? What do we do? And what did Jesus say? He quotes this verse. He says, listen, above everything else, you need to know that the Lord your God is one, and you need to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, he prays the same thing. 1 Kings 8:60, he says, pray that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. New Testament, and again, I hope you're seeing, we're going old to new, to show that the Trinity, right? It's consistent all throughout Scripture. New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 19. He writes this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each being fully God. Remember our goal this morning, as we study the doctrine of the Trinity, the reality of who God is in Scripture, our goal is to know and love God more as our knowledge of the Father increases. The more we know him, the more we seek him, the more we learn him, the more our minds dwell on the reality of who he is. And as our minds dwell on the reality of who he is, the more we're going to love him, the more that we are going to walk with him. So lean into the word of God this morning. Lean into what God says about him this morning. And you might be thinking, okay, I'm leaning in. I got the definition down. I'm not sure that I fully grasp it. My mind is not as big as the mind of God. If you're there, you're in a place of humility, and that is a good thing. But maybe you're thinking, well, how does this affect me? Or what does this mean to me? And the short answer is this, right? It affects you because it's the reality of who God is. If you want to be in a relationship with God, you need to know who God is. This is who the Bible describes him to be. But there's a few more points for home as well. And the first is this, if you're looking for some application to take away of the Trinity this morning. The first is this, the Trinity shows that God is at work in our prayer life. Let me give you a specific example here. The Trinity shows God's at work in our prayer life. In Romans 8:26, we read this. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, right? God helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In that same chapter, we see Jesus before God the Father, so the whole Trinity is there in Romans 8. Jesus before God the Father, he is interceding, he is praying on our behalf, right? The Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father all at work in the way that we talk to God in our prayer life. And we don't know what to pray. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit works in our minds and hearts to pray for us, to bring those words to us, to lift up to God. There's a great example of this in Philippians chapter 1. Right, in Philippians chapter 1, you've got Paul. He's writing to the church in Philippi. Paul's in prison, very, very close to the end of his life. And he's frank with the people that he writes. And he's like, listen, I don't know what to pray. I don't know if I should pray to be released, to continue ministry, which would be to your benefit, or if I should pray that God gives me peace and comfort in my time of death. And he says, I don't know which one I should choose. And he's like, if I'm honest, I lean towards death because I know that it means I could depart and be with Christ and this pain and suffering would all end. But he says he does not know which way to go. And so the Holy Spirit brings the will of God and the words of God to him and he lifts it up to the Father. Let me encourage you this morning. Your prayer life is not dependent on the limitations of your mind. Your prayer life is not dependent on the limitations of your heart. God is at work in your prayers. God is at work in your mind and heart, bringing forth the right words to pray in the most difficult of situations that you will ever face. Right? God is there working in you, in your prayer life. Next, we see this. The Trinity brings us comfort and direction. John 14, the words of Jesus. Verse 16, he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a helper to be with you, the Holy Spirit. You know him. He will dwell with you and be in you. Jesus tells his followers, as I go, I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit that will dwell inside of you. He is with you. And look at how Jesus describes him. Jesus describes him as another helper. Jesus is the first one. He's there, right? Now I'm sending another helper. Your Bible translation, it might say comforter, it might say advocate, it might say counselor. All of those are appropriate because that is what Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit would be in our lives. The word was intentional. It's rich. It's full of meaning. He's saying the way that I cared for you personally in a relationship, the Holy Spirit will do that for you. He's reminding us the Holy Spirit is not a force. Right, this isn't Star Wars, right? That the Holy Spirit is God in a relationship with you and me, caring for us the way that Jesus cares for us. Through the ups and downs, he will be there with you. He lives in you if you're a child of God as your comforter, your guide, your counselor. Just last week, I sat with a couple making a very, very difficult decision in their lives. They were agonizing over what to do, and next steps. And as they talked, it was very clear that the Holy Spirit was at work guiding them, that the Holy Spirit was evident in their lives and in their hearts. Listen, he's at work in your life and your heart as well. I mean, that's his purpose. That's why God Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside you just to be that helper, to be that guide, to be that counselor, to pull you away from sin and to push you to holiness, to following after Jesus. That is why he was there, wisdom and discernment. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then finally, as we close, know this, that the reality of the Trinity, it secures our salvation. If you are a child of God this morning, if you are in Christ, listen to this. Your salvation was planned by God the Father. It was purchased and paid for by God the Son. And now it's preserved and protected. The New Testament says your salvation is sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. John 3:16, who so loved the world? God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Galatians 2, the Son loves us so much that what? He laid down his life for us. Romans 5, the Holy Spirit loves us and dwells inside of us. Listen, and not only does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of us, without the Holy Spirit, we would not have the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, hey, listen, I'm going to heaven. You guys wait right here until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll have the power to share the gospel and it'll spread to the ends of the earth. And we are, by the way, when we're talking about Jerusalem, we are the ends of the earth. Listen, to be saved by God is to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anything less is not in line with what Scripture teaches. Can you see why this is a big deal? If we miss the reality of who God is, if we miss the reality of the Trinity, we miss what the Bible teaches about God himself. We see in Scripture God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each being fully God. And there is only one God. Praise God this morning for how big he is, for how he's at work, and how much he loves each and every one of us. Would you pray with me? And as we bow in prayer today, I just encourage you right where you're at. God, expand my mind to the reality of who you are. God, help me to see you as the Bible teaches me about you. God, help me to love you with my heart, soul, and mind. Jesus, help me to follow your commands and everything that you taught. Pray, Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me as I walk through this life and seek to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. As I seek to love my neighbor as myself, Holy Spirit, guide me. Let that be your prayer this morning. As we're praying right now to God, asking him to help us grow in our understanding and love of him. Maybe you'd say this morning, you know what, I came in here and I did not know God. Maybe you're saying, you know, I didn't know God. I didn't know that the Father loved me enough to send the Son. I didn't know the Son loved me enough to die in my place. I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was willing to come and dwell my heart and my life. Maybe you're saying that you want to step into a relationship with that God. If that's you today, don't leave here without doing just that. We've got a connection room in the back of our worship center. When we leave, everybody will dismiss. It's on the left-hand side. As you go, step in there and let us pray with you about what God's doing in your heart. Let us pray with you about how you can know God, be in relationship with God, be guided and secured by a God that loves you enough to send his Son to die for you in your place for your sins. If you have another prayer need, I know that many have come in here this morning that might have a burden on their heart. They might have something going on. If that's you, we'd be honored to pray with you today. So the Bible teaches, right, that to come alongside one another, to lift one another up in prayer, that connection room's for you too. If you're ready to be baptized, if you want to join our church, whatever God is doing in your heart and in your life, we'd love to pray with you about that today. Heavenly Father, you're good. We thank you for your word. And God, your revelation to us about who you are and how you are active in our lives, about how you are active in our world, Father. God, I pray that we would love you more each and every day as we grow in our knowledge of you and who you are. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
amen. Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.